What a great morning it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was looking up here at these 7-8 young people up here, and I was thinking to myself, if that is the kind of people we're producing, I'm all in. What great families and great young men and women that these people have become. And they're not perfect, but guess what? They are excellent, and I would support them anywhere. Praise the Lord for the kind of young men and young women that this church and these families within our church are producing for the kingdom of God. It is a blessing to be a part of that. We're beginning our series on the gospel is rest, and as we begin that series, we're understanding this biblical theme of trusting in God's work to enter into his rest. That's what really we're talking about here. The gospel is rest. We're trusting in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the rest of God. You see, there's this theme of work and rest that begins on the first pages of Scripture and seems to thread throughout all of the Scriptures. Last week, we talked about the seventh day rest from creation, of how God put into order from this chaos, this chaotic world has become the ordered world in God's creative work. And he fills it with these creatures that reflect his glory, specifically human beings created in the image of God. And as we move through this storyline, we discover that this rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest is God's design for his creation, created to reflect God and pattern their life around his work and rest. As they remember his creative work, and for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. We also saw this seventh day in which God blessed and made holy as a day unto the Lord for worship. It is almost meant to understand this concept of ceasing from work so that you can settle or dwell in the presence of God. And as we settle and dwell in the presence of God, we enter into this Edenic state of worshipful rest as it was created to be. God's people who reflect his glory through their work enter into the rest of God. You see, in Genesis 2:15, after the creation, it says this: the Lord took the man and put him. That word put him in the ESV translates puts him. It's actually he rested him. He nuach'd him in the Hebrew language in the Garden of Eden. He rested him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God places Adam and Eve into this rest for this good work, to work it and to guard it. And this God-glorifying work was good for man, but as a result of sin, this work that God created becomes what we would call toil, because as a result of the sin, now the work becomes hard. Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain or in painful toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In painful, toilsome labor. Painful, toilsome labor. So God's good work that he places Adam and Eve into rest in the garden has now become this slave labor. Not enjoying the blessings of God, not resting, not walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. And this will lead us to what we're going to talk about this morning, the need for a Sabbath rest. as God will command his people after the Exodus to take a day of rest, a Sabbath unto the Lord. We don't get the Sabbath command until we get to the Ten Commandments, but we see this struggle throughout the scriptures of work and rest. Even in the beginning, work and worship is in the first story after the fall. Guess what? Abel, the son of Adam, honored God with his work. He gives the first and the best of his labor as an offering unto God. It's work creating worship. And as a result, God looked upon his offering. But his brother Cain, his older brother Cain, gave to the Lord what he had left over. So in a way, Abel was entering God's worshipful rest while Cain was not. And as a result of being jealous of his brother, Cain killed Abel. So the work became even harder for Cain, and he became a wanderer throughout the earth. And as time passed, the earth became more and more wicked until this man named Lamech, he has a son, and he names him Noah, or which means rest, to settle or dwell in. It's as if God is creating a new Adam to enter God's rest, as the story of Noah and the flood will take Noah out of exile from Eden through the floodwaters of God's judgment to rest upon the mountain, or what we know in the scriptures as Eden. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 5, 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Genesis 8, 3 says this, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of the 150 days of the water had abated, and in the seventh month, and on the seventh day of the month, the ark came to what? To rest on the mountain of Ararat. Now see, the biblical authors are using these words and this language to clue you in to what is happening. God is creating rest again for the people of God, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Noah will fail. We all know that. He has a vineyard. He doesn't do well with that vineyard. Then you will go to the Tower of Babel, where humanity puts their work towards making a name for themselves, right? They put their own work towards building this tower to make a name for themselves. Though one man, Abraham, God will choose to make a name through him. And God will bring the blessings of Eden back to this family, Abraham and his descendants, the blessings of God in a type of rest. But we wake up one day in our story today, which we'll stay with this morning, but we wake up one day and Abraham and his family, specifically Jacob and Israel, are now slaves in Egypt. Literally, they are working to death. Talk about painful toil. Now God's people are doing painful toil. They're slaving, laboring to death. They are exiled from the promised land and must pass through the waters of God's judgment to enter the promised land flowing with milk and honey. The biblical authors are giving you these scenes to show you what God is doing, his work, right? So that we can enter his rest. But God first brings these 10 plagues against Egypt. These plagues literally decreate Egypt back into chaos. The same language is used in creation, now is used for the decreation of Egypt. Remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, what did God do in the plagues? In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So God is creating light. Now he's decreating those who are against his anointed and making it darkness. He sends locusts to every green plant. Remember, God creates every green plant for humanity to enjoy. Now he's taking away through the locusts, the plague of the locusts. But throughout all the plagues, God is doing something here. Israel is left untouched, meaning there's light when the Egyptians live in darkness. There is life when Egypt has death, when their cattle is destroyed. God brings life or doesn't destroy Israel's cattle. And ultimately the Passover, in which God passes over God's people and their firstborn does not die, and the Egyptians do. You see, those who are in God's blessing, in God's rest, which will ultimately be found in Christ, they will live. They will experience life. Eternal life, yes. But life on this earth, yes, too. So we get to this morning in our story, the Ten Commandments. God takes his people out of Egypt to this mountain, Mount Sinai, in which he gives Moses these Ten Commandments, in which he declares, now these people are a kingdom of priests. And we have this commandment to obey the Sabbath, a ceasing of work for the worship of God. Let's read it together. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. As we move through the biblical narrative, understanding how the scriptures point us to Christ, we get to the Ten Commandments this morning. So let's stand in honor of reading God's word. And we get to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us strength to understand these truths of what it means to be the people of God and what it means to rest in the finished work of Christ. Father, the gospel is rest for us today, and we need your rest. We just declared it through song, and we need to hear of the hope that we have in Christ and the rest that you give to God's people in a chaotic world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Did you know that God wants to redeem your work? Did you know that? Just like he wants to redeem your understanding of marriage. He wants to redeem your worship unto the Lord. He wants to redeem how you parent your children. He wants to redeem sinners and bring about complete transformation in their life. He wants to make your work God-glorifying, impactful, and reflecting the gospel. That's what he wants to do. You see, there are two ways to view your work upon this earth. One way, it's you view that God has given you a specific work, and you're going to glorify God in and through your work. Paul puts it like this. Paul says, talks about work often. He puts it like this, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, that's a good way to look at work. You're not working for man. You're serving Christ through your work. That seems like an Edenic work, doesn't it? There's another way to view work. It's another way to look at your work from a standpoint of painful toil, laboring. And oftentimes, we labor through this painful toil for one reason and one reason alone. What we can get out of work. Whether it's money or a position or power or prestige or just simply to get away from all of life's problems. We work as painful toil for ourselves, essentially. Two ways to look at work. But whether you make a lot of money or little money, whether you have a prestigious job or you have an entry-level position, God cares about your work. Why? Because how you work is a reflection of your relationship with your God. Why? Because He is a God who is at work. And He does good work, trust me. We talked about a lot last week about His work of creation, taking things from chaos, putting it into order, darkness to light, gathering the seas and making the land, and then filling it with His creations that reflect His glory. But this morning, we're going to talk about His redemptive work. God is good, and His work is good. He takes Israel from painful toil of slavery and now gives them the life-giving work of a kingdom of priests. You see, this is what God does. He takes sinners living in chaos and makes them His church, the people of God. He takes those whose work is hating one another and makes new creations who are lovers of people. He takes drug dealers or addicts whose work is just finding the next high and redeems them to be a people who are looking for the next person to bring out of their addiction. He takes a person whose work is creating chaos in the home as a husband or wife and redeems them to bring life-giving fruits of the Spirit so that their children and one another and others can taste of such fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what our God does. That's His work. Slaves to sin become servants of righteousness. Slaves become priests of God. This is the story. This is God's story. And Israel is meant to stop and remember not only creation, but also His redemption. So let's do that today when we look at the Sabbath rest. So let's look at the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Remember, the Ten Commandments are referred to as the Ten Words. These Ten Words are to remind you of the creation account in which God, and God said 10 times. So this is a new people, and God is creating a new people through His word, just like He did in creation, except now it's His people who are in disorder and He's making them into order. He's making them holy, the people of God, through His word. God's work of order in His creation is in His relationship to His redemption, taking a people from slavery to be His priest, to work and keep the presence of God among them as His people. So we come to the fourth command, and it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you and your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is point number one this morning. The Sabbath rest reminded God's people of God's work of creation. The Sabbath rest is to remind God's people of his work in his creation. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to some of the things that we've talked about rest and about the seventh day. But Shabbat, which is Sabbath, it means to cease. The work of creation, we are supposed to pattern as we in 6 days, or God's people here are supposed to pattern as we in 6 days are supposed to take that which is in disorder, put it into order, fill it with the glory of God, but then to Shabbat, to cease from our work. And that there's this other understanding of this ceasing that I think we should understand. You see, I think one day out of the week, Israel was to live as if they were in God's rest. One day out of the week, Israel was to live as if they were in Eden. They're not in Eden. They know that, right? But they are to live as if they are in Eden now. God completed his work of creation, so he rested. It was complete. It was fully good. And he gives it to humanity to steward. And they mess it up, right? We, on the other hand, we never really complete our work, right? We're not really the Lord. Like, we never complete our work as a parent. I can tell you, on the seventh day of this week, Rob was not done his work of pastoring, right? I have 50 more things on my list of parenting, or our work is never truly completed. But on the Shabbat, there was always more work to be done for Israel as well. But Israel was to inconvenience themselves for one day in order for them to rest in the very fact that God is at work and he will carry it to completion. You see, these glimpses of Edenic rest were the regular rhythm for the people of God. They were to pause from their work to experience, remember, and enjoy God himself in this worshipful rest. You see, the church is the gathering of those who have been redeemed and filled with the Spirit of the living God, and ought to be a place where you experience glimpses of this Edenic worshipful rest. You see, there's this aspect of Eden in which there are horizontal relationships with people, not just the vertical relationship with God. And it is my prayer that you experience people. We pray for you. As you weep and mourn, literally they wipe the tears from your eyes because they love you and want to show love to you. My experience and my prayer is for me is that I've experienced people who have found healing from the gospel that is taught and lived out. And they find the life-giving water from the source, who is Christ himself, within the gathering of the saints, the people of God. My prayer is you find encouragement for your soul from those who worship in spirit and in truth. So the church gathering is meant for you to experience this type of worshipful rest that Israel was supposed to taste one day a week. You see, creation, it's an important event. We've talked a lot about creation even this morning. God orders the world, everything in it, to be good. And we believe that our God that did that in creation, we will believe he will bring about order from disorder. He will fill the earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea. Not only was Israel supposed to remember God's work, but that he will continue to work. He will continue to give them what they need to be the people of God, to be sanctified, to be holy, and to glorify him. You see, the first understanding of the Sabbath day in the Bible is from the understanding of we need the Lord to provide for us. In the wilderness, God was giving manna from heaven, and he told Israel, don't collect on the Sabbath day because it's holy. It's meant to be unto the Lord. Exodus 16:29. See, the Lord has given you a Sabbath. Therefore, the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So God was showing that his work of provision was ongoing for the people of God. Which brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. What's happening in Deuteronomy? Moses is reminding God's people who are about to enter into the promised land. Remember, a whole generation died off. So now Moses is telling them again the law. What he told them in Exodus, he's now telling them in Deuteronomy, and he describes the command of the Sabbath again. Deuteronomy 5:12. Very similar language, until the end. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And then here's verse 15. This is the difference between what we read in Exodus and now. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That last line, the Sabbath day reminded God's people of God's work in redemption. That's our second point this morning. It's to remind them that God took them from slavery to the people of God. Took them out of Egypt by his outstretched arm and his mighty hand, his work of redemption. The Sabbath reminded God's people of God's work in redemption. It's here on the Sabbath day when they cease from the work that they're to remember God brought them from their toilsome existence to a blessed existence as God's covenant people. His glorious work of redemption from slaves to a kingdom of priests. Remember the work in the garden that was given to Adam was to work or minister, to keep and guard it. The same words used of priests who are working the tabernacle and to guard the tabernacle. And now the people are to be a kingdom of priests. They have a new work. The new kingdom people. Who are supposed to work as if they're garden people. Isn't that interesting? Now you're starting to see why creation and redemption are such big things for the people of God, especially in their worship. What are the two ordinances again that the church is supposed to do? Baptism, which portrays the death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, that I died with Christ and am now a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, basically God taking disorder and chaos and putting it into order, then filling it with his glory. And the Lord's Supper, which is the remembrance of his redemptive work upon the cross, his body that was broken for me, the blood that was shed in the new covenant. Yeah, so now we get this worshipful rest as being fulfilled in Christ. We are new covenant people who respond to God's work of creation and redemption in the gathering of the saints. The journey back to Eden through the Savior of the world. You say, but Pastor, the church doesn't look like Eden. I know that, right? You say, I don't feel like I'm in Eden. Well, we aren't in Eden. But we should see glimpses of it in our gatherings. You see, just as the body of Christ indwelt by the Spirit doesn't look entirely like Christ, we should see glimpses of Jesus in our people. And God is at work even amongst us. His sanctification process. You see, Israel, when they left Egypt, they didn't go straight into the promised land. They went into the wilderness. The on the way into the promised land, that's where we are. The on the way guided by the Spirit. The process in which God is making his people holy. But I hope you see and experience the sacrificial love of Jesus in your home, in your community group. I hope you experience the priesthood of believers as they exhort and rebuke one another to live for the glory of God. I pray that your work is a redeemed work, that you're not working a job, but you're working for the glory of God. Can we just take a moment and say, Christ followers' work ought to look different than the work of those who are in the world? Don't you think? Let's take for a moment Joseph, sold by his brothers, working as a slave. What does he do? He's elevated in the house of Potiphar. What does he do in the dungeons of the Pharaoh? He's elevated. Why? Because of his work. What about Ruth, or Daniel, or Nehemiah, or Paul? What about their work? It's exemplary. They're exquisite. Even in foreign lands, often under ungodly bosses with lots of trials, and yet they're not working for man, they're working for the Lord. So what do we need to do to redeem our work? I think what the scripture tells us. We need to meditate upon God's work, his creative work, and his redemptive work. And that's what Israel was meant to do on the Sabbath day. But this last part is important to remember as we trust in the work of God. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, talks about God's continual work in you. And the Lord God said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." This is our third point this morning. The Sabbath rest was a sign of God's sanctifying work in the Old Covenant. Sabbath rest was a sign of God's sanctifying work in the Old Covenant. So what does that mean? Well, just as a sign of the Noahic covenant was a rainbow and the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision, the sign of the covenant at Sinai, the Lord says, is the Sabbath. It's a sign that not only God is holy, but that he's making a people holy. While the sign of Sabbath diminishes in the new covenant, we're not required to do the Sabbath rituals that the old covenant believers did, because it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ fulfills the old covenant completely, we still have the principles in place of worshipful rest, remembering God's creative order and his redemptive work. Amen? So what does this look like for new covenant believers who are looking at their salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone? What does it look like for us? What should we take away from understanding the Sabbath rest for Israel? Number one, we need worshipful rest in order to remind us of God's work. So if you're not ceasing from your work in order to remind yourself of God's work, probably not going to work unto the Lord. And you're going to continue this toilsome labor in the rat race we call life. Number one, we need worshipful rest in order to remind us of God's work. Number two, that worshipful rest ought to change how we view our work as the people of God, ready to glorify him. So our worshipful rest ought to influence our work. Whatever work that God has called us to do, our parenting work, our husband work, our pastoring work, our work in the community, our work in the school, our work as a grandparent. Number three, we must trust that God is at work in us. Part of the rest is to remind us that we can't do it ourselves, that we need God to do it. By grace, he is making you holy. Sometimes we need to remember that by ceasing from our work in order to trust the one that is actually giving the growth and increasing our understanding of how to live for the glory of God. So as we wrestle with these ideas, we the church are the people of God, as we wrestle with what it meant for Israel in their time and what it means for us, let us just remember that the gospel is rest. Let's rest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today as the people of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for these young people who have been presented this morning and their work of finishing their high school diplomas. We thank you that you have given them a work to do. Help them to pursue that work with a redemptive heart and a redemptive attitude, that their work is unto the Lord, not for man. Father, help us to calm our hearts in the chaos that we live on a daily basis, to rest in the work of the gospel, rest in God's sanctifying work, in his order and creation, and his redemptive work. Lord, help us to be people who rest in order to work, and work in order to enter in to your rest. Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our lives. May we be people who reflect your glory by living out the gospel in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with us, we're going to respond to the Lord with worship.